That was great. Well, good morning, everybody. We're in Joshua chapter 2 today. We've been in the book of Joshua for a few weeks now, and I'm hearing stories of different people are experiencing how God is using the book already to prime their minds to be walking in faith. Two people went to a restaurant, Ted's Montana Grill, great spot, and the coaster relates to our sermon series. I like that, you know. There's a quote by John Wayne. It says, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." So I like that. Sometimes you just got to saddle up, get going where God wants us to go. So they brought that over. So as I was watching a high school baseball game yesterday, it struck me how playing baseball is like being an Israelite in the book of Joshua and a lot like our lives. So here's what I mean. Most of the time, if you're a player, most of the time, you're just waiting. But when the action happens, you better be ready. And success or failure is determined by the thoughts in your head. That's baseball right there. Yogi Berra said it this way: baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. So by my seventh season coaching, I learned this principle because I had seen so many great players lose it because of their thoughts. Pitchers were the worst. They'd walk a batter and then they'd get mad. You could just tell they're kicking the ground out there. And then they'd give a good pitch, and then somebody'd hit it hard, and now they feel like they're blaming themselves for that. And then they'd hit a batter accidentally, and man, their confidence at this point totally shot. And so at this point, I'd call timeout, I'd walk out to the mound, and I'd talk to the pitcher. And you might wonder, what do the coaches say to the pitchers when they walk out to the mound? Most coaches, when they go out there, would say something like, "Quit messing around, start throwing strikes. Come on." That's the gist of most of what the coaches say. That's not what I said. I'd walk out there and I'd say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they look at me like, "What are you kidding? I just hit a kid. I'm not doing well at all. I'm struggling out here." And so then I'd get them off topic. And ice cream was my favorite topic at this point. I'd say, "You know, it's kind of a hot day today. I'm thinking about going over to Dairy Queen after this game to get some ice cream. What's your favorite flavor of ice cream?" And then they'd say something. I'd say, "You know, man, when this game's over, how about we go get some ice cream? Wouldn't it be good?" And they're smiling and like, yeah, they're kind of nodding their head. And I'm like, "Look, all right, we'll get to that in a second. But let's talk about this game. Right now, all these batters that are getting ready to come up here, they're scared of you right now. Because you just hit that kid." And they laugh a little bit, and I'm like, "You know what? This is your advantage right here. Because what they don't know is that you are a great pitcher. And you can use this to your advantage to strike them out. Right? So just take a deep breath, relax. You're going to be awesome. The team needs you right now. You're going to be great. Let's start throwing some strikes and get us out of this inning." And then I'd walk back to the dugout, leaving this kid on the mound, feeling like he could conquer the world at this point. Knowing that I was behind him, knowing that we were with him, and knowing, look, this is not the end of the world. It's just a baseball game. At a basic level, I was encouraging him. So here's the connection. As I'm watching this game yesterday, here's the connection that happens in my mind between baseball, the Israelites, and our lives. In order for us to follow through and to follow God with strength and courage, like he's calling us, we need encouragement as well. We'll never make it without encouragement. We will not make it with scolding. We won't get it and make it because somebody's just telling us, "Hey, just do a better job." We'll make it by getting encouraged. And Joshua chapter 2 is a huge boost of encouragement to the Israelites. That's where we're going to go today, but we got to get a quick recap. Joshua chapter 1, what happened? God told all of his people, you're going to cross over the Jordan River. You're going to go into the land that I had promised Abraham and your forefathers. And the problem is there's people living there, and you're going to have to get them out of the land. This is both exciting and petrifying at the same time. But God said, in his goodness and in his love and tenderness, he said, I'm going to equip you to do it, and I'm going to be with you all the way. You meditate on my word, talk about it, know it, obey what I say, and you will have success. So all they have to do is walk and follow God. Now, before the Israelites get into their invasion plan, which will happen next week in chapter 3, we have chapter 2 of Joshua. And I've been thinking about this last week. Joshua chapter 2 is a very strange chapter. God gave the instructions in chapter 1. Chapter 3, the action starts and they start invading the land. Why in the world does chapter 2 come? The main characters in chapter 2, by the way, are two inexperienced spies, one lying prostitute, and foolish Jerichoites. Those are the main characters. So what is God teaching us in this? What is he teaching the Israelites, and what is he teaching us? This is God's version of a you can do it moment. Just like Bill Murray says, you can do it, God is telling them in a different way, in a little more ancient way, you can do it. God was encouraging them. And today's message is a message of encouragement. If you need encouragement today, God has got you in the right spot, because this is a great message to fuel your tank and to fuel your heart. If you would, bow your heads, and let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, we're so thankful that you go ahead of us, that you've provided salvation, you've provided everything we need. You're so good to us. As we look at your word now, we're dependent on you speaking to us. We're dependent on hearing your voice so that we can walk in faith the way you've called us to walk. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so get out your Bibles or your phones, your tablets, look on the screen. We're going to start reading in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So there's our inexperienced spies. Verse 3, then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, well, true, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So there's the foolish Jerichoites in this story. They didn't think they should search the house. Doesn't that seem like basic protocol when you're looking for spies, to search the house you think they might be in? Of course it is. You guys need to loosen up a little bit this morning. All right, I've already thrown out like three or four pretty funny things that the first service laughed at. If you guys don't start laughing, I'm going to quit telling funny things. All right, now look. The Bible makes no comment in this section or anywhere else about the spy's choice to go to Rahab's house. Most of the time when people talk about this chapter, it's all about Rahab and the spies. And you're like, why would they go to the Rahab's house? That doesn't make any sense. Most likely they went there because it was an inn that also functioned as a brothel, which is a very natural place for visitors and travelers to go, especially if you're trying to hide. However, these two spies were discovered almost immediately, so much for their stealth, right? The king knows they're there. This could be a horrible situation, but Rahab comes to the rescue. She hides them, and she misdirects the king's soldiers. Why did Rahab do this? The following verses answer that question. Why did Rahab risk her life and help these spies? Verse 8. Before the men lay down, and this is the hiding spot up on the roof, she came up to the roof and said to them. So this is like a, you can imagine, like she's up there and she's whispering to them. They're hiding. She knows there's trouble. So she's like, hey, look, I know the Lord's given you this land and that the fear of you has fallen on us. And all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell our business, then when our Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So, these verses reveal the answer to the question, why did Rahab hide these spies? So, let me go through this passage. Verse 9, Rahab says, I know the Lord has given you the land. So, that's the first example. That verb, has given, it's a past tense verb, but what it actually means, it's past tense, but it's as good as being done. Verse 9 also says, fear has fallen upon us. Verse 9 goes on to say, we are melting away before you. That's the word there is the same image that you would have of a candle melting. That's the way she's describing her heart. Verse 10, she says, we heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. That had happened 40 years ago, and she's talking about it today. She also says, we heard what you did to the Amorite kings. That had happened in the past. And then in verse 11, she says, this all caused our hearts to melt. That's the second time she uses that word melt. There was no spirit left in the men. Now, let's just take a little pause here and get a little commentary on this situation. The spies are lying in the flax on the roof. They're hiding. Rahab comes up to them, and she wants to like strike a deal with them. Why go into this long speech, Rahab? The searchers are like knocking on the door. Go down there and deal with them. All Rahab had to really say was, how about we make a deal? I'll hide you and you save my family later. That's really all that needed to be happened at that point. But that's not what God wanted to insert into his word, because he wanted his people to hear from Rahab's lips how he had already gone before them into the land and had already prepared the way ahead of them. So she goes into this long speech talking about how afraid they are. Over and over and over and over, she's saying in multiple ways, with specific examples, how they're petrified of their God and the Israelites. The only reason that makes sense is because God is using and orchestrating all of this to breathe encouragement into these spies. Then, verse 11 is the crowning point of this whole speech, because she says, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. So miraculous confession here from Rahab. Rahab lived in a polytheistic culture, meaning they worshiped multiple gods. They had gods of the heavens, of the earth, and that was the way they talked about their gods. Baal, they described as being the lord of the earth. Anath, they described as a goddess of war, who was also a goddess of fertility and the different seasons. And interestingly, Rahab does not use any of her own words, any of her own labels for deity to describe her faith in the Israelites' God. She intentionally uses the Israelites' name for God. She uses in verse 11 the word Lord, your God. If you look at that word in your translations, it's capital L-O-R-D. Anytime you see that in your Bibles, that's in there for a reason. They didn't do that just because they want to emphasize the Lord's name. That's a translation issue to help you understand between Lord with all caps and Lord with capital L, little O-R-D. They're different words. Lord with all caps is the word Yahweh. That's the Israelites' God. It was a specific name for the Israelites' God. In giving all this information and all this background, what I'm trying to do is sort of build you up to the answer to the question that why did Rahab hide these spies? Why did she hide them? Why did she risk their life? She's showing them, I know all about your God. He is amazing. And I'm not just impressed with your God. I'm placing my life in his hands by placing my life in your hands. I will risk everything for this God because I'm a believer in your God. Rahab was a convert. Now let's just imagine the reaction of these two spies as they're hearing all of this information. People know about us here? And they know about our God? People are petrified about us here. We don't need to be afraid of them. Their hearts are melting because of us. Oh, I wonder if that's why Joshua told us to be strong and courageous. That's probably why God told Joshua not to be frightened and not to be dismayed. The Lord, he's with us wherever we go. God has actually gone ahead of us and spread the stories of all of his power. I think they felt like people who could conquer the world. And God wanted them to feel like that because with his equipping through his word and with his presence, they could accomplish anything God wanted them to accomplish. And God needed them to have that level of confidence so that they could walk in faith to do things that were very, very scary. After hearing Rahab's offer, the spies agreed to her deal. Her family would be spared when Jericho was attacked in exchange for the help that she gave in their escape. Often, we need a you can do it encouragement. And that's what God is doing here. How has the Lord encouraged you? How has God breathed like a boost into your heart of encouragement over the years? One of the books that exploded my heart with encouragement, like page after page, was the book God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew was a man who in the 1950s felt the Lord leading him to start smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe and communist countries. On his very first trip into Romania, he had a car filled with Bibles in the Romanian language, and he comes up to the border crossing. There are six cars in front of him, and he thinks he's pretty lucky because this is going to be a quick crossing. 40 minutes later, he's still sitting there. They're still inspecting the first car. The luggage has been taken out of the car. They've unpacked all of the luggage, and all of the items are laid out on the ground. The hubcaps are off of the tires. The seats inside the car have been taken out of the car. The engine is dismantled as these border guards are looking for any kind of illegal contraband that someone might be trying to sneak into the country of Romania. Brother Andrew's sitting there in his VW Bug filled with Bibles in Romanian. This is totally illegal. He's going to jail. So he's accustomed to solving problems, though, that are unsolvable. So this is what he prays. Dear Lord, what am I going to do? Any serious inspection of my car will show those Romanian Bibles right away. I know that no amount of my own cleverness will get me through this border search. Dare I ask for a miracle? So let me take some of those Bibles out and place them on the passenger seat next to me. Then, Lord, I cannot possibly be depending on my own strategies, can I? I'll only be depending utterly on you. So that's what he did. Put some Bibles out on the passenger seat. He inched his VW forward. And when he gets up to the border guard, he hands his passport and his visa papers out to the guard. He tries to get out. The guard has his knee placed up against the door, and Brother Andrew can't open the door. The guard scribbles something on the visa papers, hands his stuff back to him, and waves him to drive on through. So at this point, he was wondering, perhaps I was selected for a more intense search of my vehicle. So he inches his car forward very slowly, puts on the brakes, looks in his rearview mirror at the guards to see what additional instructions they'll give him so they can investigate his car. They're paying no attention to him at all. They've waved up the next car. They've instructed that driver to get out of the car, and they start their process to now dismantle the next car and to search for everything inside of his car. And Brother Andrew says his heart was racing with excitement to see God's supernatural power at work. And man, he drove into Romania, gave away those Bibles, and that was first of many trips that he took into Romania and other Eastern countries. Eastern communist countries. And as I'm reading this story, and it's story after story after story in this book, I'm just thinking, man, if God can do that, then what could he do in and through my life? And that's what God is doing in the book of Joshua here. In Joshua chapter 2, he's giving a word of great encouragement to his people through chapter 2 by saying, I've already spread the word of how amazing I am. I've already prepared the way ahead of you. Walk in faith. Just trust me and see my supernatural power at work. Now, let's get back to the story with the spies and Rahab. When we left the stories, the spies had just made a deal to protect Rahab and her family and when the city of Jericho was attacked. So after that, the spies escaped the city by climbing down a rope, and then they hid in the hills for 3 days. Then they returned to Joshua, and they gave a report. Let's read verses 23 and 24 to wrap up this chapter. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. They quote what Rahab said. Everybody's melting because of us. Surely the Lord has given us this land. And Joshua would have taken that message and he would have started spreading that around to all of his commanders and all of his leaders. They would have sent that message out to all of the people and everyone would have known the encouragement that God wanted to give his people so that they could walk in faith and do something that honestly made no sense at all. Logically, tactically, militarily, this invasion made no sense at all. These were not warriors. But they were going to go into a land and God was going to give it to them through miraculous means. There are two lessons of encouragement that we see in this story. The first one is this: God is always faithful to keep his promises. Always faithful to keep his promises. It's important to keep in mind here as we read this story in Joshua 2 that the book of Joshua is recording events that happened in history, but the book was actually originally delivered to Israelites who were living in the mostly conquered land. When the book of Joshua was given to them, they had divided the land between the tribes, they had settled into their homes, they were farming, they were living a pretty normal life. So what did this story of what did that have to teach them at that point? Well, it had to teach them they were still supposed to be getting rid of all the remaining Canaanites that were in the land. They weren't supposed to just let them live next door, but they were letting them live in the land. They'd lost their edge. They'd lost their resolve to fully obey God's instructions. They're making compromises and actually doing the exact opposite of what God had told them to do. And God knew that their success or failure to drive every one of the Canaanites out of the land would be determined by what they were thinking about and how they knew whether God was moving and doing his work. So he encouraged them with this story from history. He said, "Remember, the Canaanites were afraid of you even before you entered the land. Remember, God spread the news of his power throughout the land ahead of you before you even went into the land. You've been told to fully take the land. Don't doubt yourself. Don't doubt God's power to do it. Don't get pre-consumed with your own lives and your own priorities. Trust God, obey him, and keep moving ahead by faith." The message that God is always faithful to keep his promises, to trust him, that's a message that you may need to hear today as well. I've heard from lots of people just in different conversations about how the book of Joshua is already relating to your lives. You're facing some kind of an obstacle, some sort of a challenge, some sort of a life circumstance that is, it was not anticipated, it's not what you wanted. And you know you're supposed to move ahead, but you're not even sure how to do it. And the book of Joshua and chapter 2 in Joshua is here to give you the encouragement that God always keeps his promises. Always. If he doesn't keep his promises, then he's not the God that we know in the scriptures. And regardless of the circumstances and the challenges that are facing you, those do not negate or undo his promises. So whereas the Israelites were promised land, as Josh was just telling us a little while ago in worship, the promise to a follower of Jesus Christ is different. Here are a few of those promises. We're promised salvation. We're promised God's constant presence within us by the Holy Spirit. We're promised that he will use everything that happens in our life for his good. We're promised that through his word, he will literally change the way we think. He'll change our reactions. He'll change our attitudes. He'll change our words through the power of his word. We should lean into these promises. We should trust them and move ahead in faith. That's why God goes to such laborious methods through his word to give us encouragement. Joshua chapter 2, God puts a pause on the action in the entire story of the invasion into the land of the book of Joshua to give this message of encouragement to his followers. All right, so that's the first lesson that we learn from this about he's faithful to always keep his promises. The second lesson of encouragement is this: God uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that great? Unlikely people. Rahab's faith in God is certainly surprising and unlikely. The Israelites did not expect to find a believer in Yahweh when they went in and inspected the land. God's teaching them that there are no ethnic or ethical boundaries that limit his power or his love. Because clearly, Rahab would have been outside of the boundaries of what they would have expected a person to be like if God were going to use them. I like how a church in Nashville describes the people like Rahab, and I find it to be people like me as well. They say, we have a community where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything is possible. I relate to that, and I think Rahab would have related to that. Rahab didn't have it all together. But Rahab had enough together so that she could at least just trust in the Lord. Do you feel like you're an unlikely person for God to use for his purpose? If you say yes, then you're in good company. God's got you in a perfect spot, just where he wants you, so that he can use you to accomplish his work. How far can God use an unlikely person? Well, Rahab is a great example of how far God can use an unlikely person. Rahab is one of the three women named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11:31, it tells us that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then in James chapter 2, Rahab is given it as an example of faith and action. Rahab, this very unlikely person, doesn't just help these two spies. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament as an encouragement to show everybody that God uses unlikely people for his purposes. I think it's fair to say that Rahab wasn't just an example of faith, she was a superstar of faith. I mean, isn't that great? Like, isn't that a message of encouragement to you today? Your mistakes from yesterday, they do not have to limit God's power in your life today and beyond. So the big idea that we see in chapter 2 here is this. God is reassuring his people that his promises will always be fulfilled. And those promises that are fulfilled are through very unlikely people all the time. We are a great example of that. And praise God that he does that through our lives. What I'd like to do is end by giving you a little story of an analogy, allegory, you could say, about what it looks like to walk by faith, to trust in God's promises, and to receive God's provisions. So this allegory, in essence, is a bit of a summary of this entire sermon. So I'm going to put it in the first person with the idea that you insert yourself into this story, all right? So I'm walking along a trail that's up in the mountains, way up into the Rockies. And while I can see behind me with perfect clarity, the way ahead of me is blocked by this huge curtain. And I'm never able to get past the curtain because every time I move forward, the curtain moves forward as I move. It's always blocking my view of what's coming. Written on this gigantic curtain are these great phrases and words like, be strong and courageous. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I will never leave you or forsake you. These phrases and God's presence lead me as I walk along this mountain trail. Some parts of the trail are really easy. They're wide, smooth, flat. Sometimes it even goes downhill. I love those parts. Other parts are very difficult. Very steep places to go up. So that I'm holding on with my hands as much as I am with my feet. Big steps I have to go up over the rocks. Tight turns and roots that I have to climb over. Branches I have to go underneath. And on these difficult parts of the trail, I'm forced to move slowly and pay keen attention. And I have this heightened awareness that I need God to be guiding me and I need him to be with me. And although I cannot see beyond this curtain, I know that God is actively working ahead of me. And I know this because when I get to portions of the trail that used to be hidden from my view, I see the evidence of God working. Sometimes there's a cold water bottle just waiting there for me. Other times there's a little table with a meal and a chair. Sometimes there's a hammock hung up between two trees so I can rest. Once there was a bridge over this unpassable gorge that was built so that I could walk across. Encouraging notes are left along the way. Personalized notes to build me up. Once there was a little head-mounted flashlight that was very useful as I had to crawl through a cave. And once, although it's a common item, there were some leather gloves that came in very handy. God always prepares the way ahead. And through the years, I've learned to trust him. But it's not been easy. I desperately long to know what's ahead of me on that trail. I want the authority to decide whether I want to go down that trail or not. But God doesn't give that to me. He chooses the trail. And my role is to trust him and to move forward by faith. He tells me in Isaiah 30 about what I should not do. In Isaiah 30, that God says, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, meaning you would have none of it. Meaning that instead of walking ahead on the path, you would actually at times just sit down and say, I'm done. I am not moving ahead. I quit. Or even worse, look around and say, I can't see what's coming anyway. I'm going backward. I can see everything behind me. Instead, I want to live like Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Which means trust in the Lord like you're leaning on crutches so that the point that you would fall if they were taken away. Your own understanding would be all of your own ideas, all of your own power to comprehend and understand things. We don't lean on our own understanding. We trust in the Lord instead. And in all of our ways, we acknowledge him, meaning we submit to him. And he makes our paths straight. This is the person that I resolve to be. The person who keeps walking ahead. And you can relate to this analogy, can't you? It's all of our lives. And every single one of you are always facing the choice of whether to walk ahead, to resolve to be that person who will walk ahead regardless, or being like it was described in Isaiah, I'll have nothing of it. I'll stop. I'll turn back, and we won't trust. And God is giving us his word. Specifically today, we've been looking at Joshua chapter 2 as like a megaphone of encouragement. It's for you to trust him, that he knows what you're going through. He knows your past, your present, and your future, and he's inviting you into the new and fresh experience to walk ahead because he's encouraging you. He's prepared the way ahead. And we do not need to live in fear. Would you bow your heads? And let's prepare our hearts to take communion as Jeremy is going to be leading us today. Lord, we're so grateful for your love and your goodness in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for giving us Joshua chapter 2. A great word of encouragement for our hearts and our souls today, Lord. We need that. We need that because we often focus on all of the wrong things and focus on the things that are just right in front of us. But we resolve now to trust you, your goodness, your love, and your power. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.